We're in Romans chapter 10. Very important study for us this morning. It fits in with the theme of the first hour, in which we are assured, and we're assured that the ability to do God's work comes from God's Spirit Himself. You and I are not spiritual. The best we can be is religious. But we are human beings, and we have no ability to produce spiritual things. So God promises to give us His Spirit, who will cause us to follow Him and obey Him. We're in another text this morning that amplifies and magnifies the ability of God. This cuts right through one of the major teachings that's going around the country today. It's coming here in Santa Maria in the mid-January. It's all about missionary work. It's all about fulfilling the Great Commission that everybody says that the church has been given to do. But mostly, they are motivational messages to get people out, go overseas, live the life of Exodus, live in tents, and go out, give up everything, and go out and reach the world for Christ because we are not doing our job. But I don't like to take these texts in order to relieve us of our responsibility. I like to take these texts to show the ability of God, that our relationship with Him is not built on guilt or strife, but rather He's manifesting His ability to us. We are participants. It's a privilege to participate in God's work. It's a privilege to participate and let God's Spirit minister and move through us God's work here on the earth. It's a privilege. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is ministering especially to the Hebrew and Jewish people. They believed that if you kept the law of the Old Testament, you could work your way into the presence of God. At least that was their goal, to work their way into the presence of God. And Paul said, you know, this is by faith, this relationship, not law. And that God is as close to your heart and to your mouth. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made for salvation. God is right there with you, close to you. You don't have to look for Him. He has come to us. All you need do is believe and receive and confess Him as your Lord. And then in verse 13, He gives the promise. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Anyone that calls out to the Lord to save them, God will save them. Now, there's a disclaimer here, an asterisk with a little disclaimer at the bottom. It doesn't mean that He's going to save you right on the spot. God prepares our hearts. Because salvation means that we totally belong to Him. And there are some things God must prepare in some people's hearts. From the time that I cried out to God, it took about 2 years of Him taking me through things and conditioning me to the time that I was ready to receive Christ. Some people get saved right on the spot. Other people takes some years. I know if somebody took 20 years before God answered their prayer from when they were a little child, that they wanted to be saved. But the promise is that everyone who calls upon the Lord shall be saved. Now, beginning with verse 14 was our five-step evangelism of the world. How therefore shall they call upon Him toward whom they did not believe? So first of all, people call upon Him to get saved, but they don't call upon Him until after they have believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they did not hear. And how shall they hear without preaching? Some English texts say a preacher, but this is a present participle, shows action. And by preaching, we mean to publish. That's what the Greek word means. Keirouxo means to publish. It can be either verbally or in writing or in some other way. God's truth is published. That's very important for our text, even to understand for today. And how shall they preach unless they should be sent? As it has been written, how beautiful are the feet of the ones who are announcing the gospel of peace and the ones who are announcing the gospel of good things. So the point of evangelism is that people are sent out. People are sent out to preach and to publish the gospel. People listen to the gospel being published. They hear it and they believe, and then they call upon the Lord. The problem we have here in this text is that he's talking to Hebrew and Jewish people who are supposed to be the ones who were sent out to publish this gospel. But they rejected their Messiah, and so Paul is showing a problem. How can people call on the Lord if the people who are supposed to go and proclaim the message reject the message? So there's nobody to preach. There's nobody to proclaim. But it says in verse 16, but they did not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who believed our report? Isaiah 53:1 is that Isaiah says, we prophets went out and Israel rejected it. Nobody believed the report. So then faith is from out of hearing. And the hearing is from out of the Word of God. As we took a long time with you last week to explain about biblical faith. This goes along with what I was saying the first hour. Everything comes from God. Faith is a word in Greek that describes the presence and activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. It's not human faith. In fact, the word means persuasion and describes the invisible persuading work of the ministry of God's Spirit in a person's life. That's faith, is trusting the Spirit of God whom you cannot see and you cannot feel. That's faith. So if you see then that faith comes out of hearing, it's the Spirit of God who's persuading people. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, people are being ministered to, and that's called faith coming from out of hearing. And hearing from out of the Word of God. And this leads us up to our study for today, where all of these words mean something very special. For instance, I said to you the word preach means to publish. Not so much verbally or orally. It can be in print. It could be any way possible of publishing the gospel. And secondly, in verse 17, faith comes out of hearing, and the hearing from out of the Word of God. The word word in Word of God means expression. It's not the normal word logos. It's the word chrema that means speech. If you connect these Greek words together, Paul is using these particular words for a reason. The fact that God's Spirit is speaking through the Word of God, through God's expression. He's not talking about the Bible. He's not talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the expression of God publishing the gospel. Here's what we're leading up to in verse 18. But I say, did they not all hear? It says, therefore indeed, or yes indeed. Their sound, phlongos, that's what it means, sound. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. See the word words. we're making reference back to this expression. What is the sound that's going out? What is the expression of God that is causing the whole world to hear? Even in Paul's day, the whole world had heard. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to show you here very quickly, the Bible shows us that the world is and has already been reached for Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is being revealed, that is right now, from heaven, upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Here's the reason why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has manifested it to them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now here's the reference from both Romans chapter 10 that we read, 10:18, and Romans chapter 1, is the fact that in Psalm 19, it states to us that all of creation is publishing and proclaiming the gospel of God. That this text is telling us that the invisible things of God has been manifested to every person so that they are without excuse, and especially to the Gentiles, which is what this particular section in Romans really is all about. He says, they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Where if God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies amongst themselves, who changed the truth of God in a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Back in Psalm 19, let me read that for you, which is what Romans 1 and Romans 10 is making reference to as far as the responsibility and the chosen way of God to reach the whole world so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that would be the atmosphere, shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's what Paul's making reference to, is that God uses all of creation to testify to a person's life, even manifest or enlighten them about the greatness of God without a Bible. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. That would be the sun and the moon. And so he's talking about all of creation and the planets and the stars. That God uses that to enlighten every person's life and every person's heart that there is a God. It manifests his eternal power and deity. I think that's kind of interesting that if you put Romans 1 together with Romans 10, in Romans 1, Paul says everybody has been enlightened to the truth, but some people took that truth and changed it. They rejected that testimony, and they changed it into a lie. And they began to think up their own religion, their own way of worship. Even when a non-believer chooses a way to go, they are showing of their need of God. They've chosen a God. They've made their own God. They've made their own way. Every human being knows there's a God. But many people have taken that enlightenment that God's given them and changed it. They rejected it. I don't want to consider that. But in order to meet the need and to take its place, they think up a new God, an animal, an idol, something else here on the earth. But I think that's interesting that this is beyond human intellect. It has nothing to do with human intellect. It has to do with what the Apostle John said in John chapter 3, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We're not talking about words, we're talking about light. That in the spirit realm, God's energy of his spirit enlightens a person's spirit, and the spirit either responds toward the light or away from the light. And it doesn't involve human words. In fact, creation, according to Psalm 19, is that their word has gone out, transcended all languages and all understanding. That God has used the design of the universe as a testimony. Now, this is beyond a person's awareness. At some point in time, God's Spirit, by his enlightenment, enlightens a person that there is a God who created all things. We either naturally try to get away from it, or we're drawn to the light, according to John, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. For those who practice evil, they want to get away from the light. For those who have a desire for the truth, they're going to be drawn to the light. It's all based on condition and response, not words. If a person has a heart for God, and they're drawn by the light, the Lord will bring the gospel into their life, and they will say, that's him. And that's the gospel message. In John chapter 1, verse 9, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 9, John says that Jesus Christ was the true light who enlightens every man coming into the world. Every human being who comes into this world is enlightened by Christ the light, so that they are without excuse. They were either drawn to the light or they rejected and got away from the light. Now there's a text that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come." So there are many groups today that say the Lord could have come by now had we been doing our job, because the Lord made it a condition that the whole world must hear the gospel first before he comes. So had we been doing our job and getting the gospel out throughout the world, he would have come by now. In fact, they say he's actually waiting on us right now to get out and do the job. And this is the thing that I'm talking about. In two texts, if you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, we just went through Revelation a while back, but remember, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. It is a judgment period. A judgment time. Starts out with peace. There's going to be an Antichrist who will run a one-world system. That's why I encourage Christians, when somebody comes along and says, join the worldwide Christian network, I say, stay out of it. If you look into it and study it, their doctrines are way off, and it's just setting the scene for a worldwide religious network that somebody can take over and run. The Antichrist will run the world. He will bring peace, everybody into peace, and everybody's going to look to him as the great peacemaker and the great leader of the world. Everybody's going to give their allegiance to this world leader. He's going to help the Jews rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. He's going to help them to start sacrificing again in their temple in Jerusalem. But right when they start to sacrifice again, he goes into the Holy of Holies and puts an image of himself and says, "From now on, you will worship me." And everyone who worships him, and this is religious, because you must worship him to get the mark of the beast to buy or sell. If you refuse to take the mark of the beast, you'll be killed. But there are two elements that are taking place in the tribulation period while all these things are happening before the second coming of Christ. In the middle of the tribulation period, there's 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation is when he sets up his image in the Holy of Holies, and the last 3.5 years is when judgment really breaks out upon the earth, where God judges the Antichrist and those who follow him. Now in Revelation chapter 3, we have what are called two witnesses. Some believe that these two are Moses and Elijah. And there's good reason to speculate that. We're not given their names. But for that 3.5 year period, in the last half of the tribulation period, they are given power and authority to testify in the streets of Jerusalem, and no one can kill them. They can kill others, but others cannot kill them until God gives time. But these people, these two prophets, are going through the streets of Jerusalem prophesying and preaching the gospel of Christ and telling people not to take the mark of the beast. And this is worldwide, because the whole world is watching these two, and the whole world is angry. And they're going to throw a party once they're killed. We finally got these two irritants away from here. But here's how it reads, verse 3 of chapter 11. God says, "I will give power," or literally authority, "unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." That would be back in Zechariah. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies." That's what happened with Elijah. Not out of his mouth, but fire came down from heaven and devoured those people that came up against Elijah in the Old Testament, which is why some people think one of these is Elijah. "And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." In other words, you go to hurt these, the fire proceeds out of their mouth and destroys the people that want to hurt them. Verse 6, "These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." And again, that happened with Elijah, so that it did not rain. "And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood." Moses did that in Egypt. "And to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they desire." Again, Moses did that in the book of Exodus. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city," that would be Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. "And they of the people and of the tribes and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies." So this is everybody. "Shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. The body's going to lay there. They're not going to bury them because they want to hold a party and they want their bodies there on the TV screen, pictured for them so they can rejoice over it. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. This is everybody. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit from God enters into them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Same hour there was an earthquake, a third part of the city fell. But these two witnesses will testify, and all of the world will hear them. We have the technology today for that. When all over the world they can hear these two prophesy. One more, in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. This is the main one. At different points in the tribulation period, angels will be flying in mid-heaven, bringing different messages. In chapter 14, verse 6, John says, I saw another angel fly in Missus Uranos, the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, every tribe, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, announcing that Babylon is fallen, the great city Babylon. So various angels are sent out to bring various messages as people are in that decision-making state where they have to decide, do I want to eat? Do I want to function on the earth? Then I have to take the number. In order for me to take the number, I have to worship the beast. If you take the number, you cannot be saved after that time. For those who are left here after the church has been raptured and all this tribulation takes place, for those who are left behind that says, well, I should have received the Lord when the church was here, but now the only way to be saved is to refuse the number and listen to the angels and listen to the prophets that are prophesying saying, don't take the number. Submit to God and worship God, the creator of the universe. They will be put to death, but they will be saved. There will be salvation during the tribulation period. Now, I bring all this up. This is just a capsule, really, of what the scripture's teaching from cover to cover, is that the whole world, if it were not reached today, if not one person was reached today, in the tribulation period, the whole world's going to be reached by God. He'll use human elements, but those human elements don't have to reach every certain and specific human being for the Lord to come. That's not what the Bible says. We have the privilege of participating in God using us to bring the good news to other people. But it is not up to us to reach every single human being, and if we're not doing our job, we're preventing the Lord from coming. The Lord is going to reach every human being on the face of the earth. Even stop and think about it from a logic or reasonable standpoint. If right now we had the ability to reach every single human being on the planet, by the time you reach the last human being, there'd be no new human beings that you haven't reached. You're never finished. And what about the tribes that are way out in the middle of nowhere? I mean, to put that kind of burden and stress trying to motivate people out of guilt to do God's work. No, God does his work. And for us, it's not a burden, it's a privilege. First of all, that we have received and believed the good news. It's good news to us. We read about all these things that are happening and say, we don't have to go through that. I belong to Christ. I don't have to learn the hard way. I've received Christ. And we can tell others the good news if they're interested. But the non-believer's blood is not on my head because I haven't gone up to them personally and verbally spoke to them about Jesus Christ. That is not true. God uses me for that. But this guilt thing of, well, I saw the paper boy today and I never talked to him about the Lord. Well, maybe it's not time. Besides that, if you talk to him about the Lord and it's not the Spirit of God, it won't make any difference. We're not salesmen for Jesus Christ. I want to point out to you that from Romans chapter 10, the five stages of evangelism, and then he says, but they did, what happens if the evangelists themselves don't believe? Isaiah says, who's believed our report? He says, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. The whole world has heard, and the whole world has heard the word of God, the expression of God. Maybe not in human words, but the Spirit of God has taken his design and his creation and enlightened every person's heart. That's supposed to bring us to be at peace and to understand the ways of God. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that every person who stands up and shares the word of God, by what they share, you can tell what they know and believe about who God is. And most of the time, in the day in which we live, people think God is very small, very limited. He needs us. God has failed because we have failed, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you that we can spend some time in your word, sharing together, understanding what your word says as you present not just information, but you reveal yourself, your greatness, your power. Help us to see that you are reaching the world for Christ, that you are using us and allowing us to participate. What a privilege it is. Even as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and he was being hailed as Messiah, and the Pharisees said, tell these people to be quiet. And Jesus said, if they're quiet, the rocks would cry out and shout. God is not limited. We are limited. Help us to be at peace and enjoy a relationship with Christ while participating with him here on the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.